This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, it is my privilege serving as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the hour is a colleague and friend, a very dear and fruitful servant of the gospel, Pastor Eric Krehenzel of the First Baptist Church of Lansdale, Pennsylvania. Under normal conditions, we would be taking time in advance of our conversation to share a homily from the scripture. But given circumstances and conditions, we're going to dive right into this conversation. Eric, welcome to our broadcast.
Well, it's a joy. Well, first of all, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this. And it is a joy to be able to come and to share with you and share with hopefully many that will listen in.
Well, Eric, you're welcome to be sure, but for what it's worth, my invitations to pastors and fellow believers and ministries and missionaries of whatever ilk, those invitations go forth as the Spirit of God leads me. And he's been wanting me to invite you on to this broadcast for some time. And I say that with the deepest sincerity. You're a worthy man. You are a luminary, as far as I'm concerned, amongst my colleagues in Christ. And what I'd love for you to do right now, right out of the starting gate, is to share your story. How did you come to know the love and truth of Christ? And how did you ever in the world find yourself in formal, ordained Christian ministry?
Sure. I grew up in what we would all consider to be a Christian household. But what I really mean that dearly to say is that my parents and even my grandmother were very instrumental in allowing me to really develop my sense of spiritual walk in the Lord and to grow into the Lord. I was the last of five kids, but we always had eight in the household with my parents, and I never knew what it was like not to have a grandparent living with us. And that whole time together with my grandmother and my parents and always being taken to church was a huge development in my life. But to be honest with you, it wasn't really until I hit my eighth grade year when being in camping ministry and being at a camp ministry, I should say, was instrumental in kind of really opening my eyes to truly what it meant for me to live for Christ. And I did not know at the time, but it was opening up my eyes and opportunities to see what it would meant to really truly serve him through the ministry of Young Life in high school. And I can honestly say, I look back at the work that was done through Young Life and through leaders there, and even through the youth ministry in my church, it was God working to motivate me and move me to thinking about doing ministry. Now, I didn't go to college thinking I was going to go into ministry, but it didn't take long that I realized a year in that going into economics or accounting was not my deal, but it was actually God calling me in instead to be somebody who was going to be, I guess in some ways, holding people accountable to the Lord's message.
You know,
and
I'll finish
to say,
yeah, please.
It was a complete change of course for me, and I ended up going into youth ministry and doing youth ministry for 25 years, and now here I am as a lead pastor of a church. So it's incredible.
It's interesting that you speak of discovering quickly that economics, for instance, is not the world in which you wanted to spend your life. I interviewed a gentleman by the name of Jeff King over a year ago. He's the president of International Christian Concern, that wonderful watchdog ministry on behalf of persecuted Christians. They emanate out of D.C. And Jeff himself was actually in banking when he discovered that it wasn't where he belonged. He discovered that he belonged in the world of Christian ministry. Now, for him, it was several years down the road in that world of professionalism. For you, happily, it came before you really went anywhere. But I also want to ask you a question, Eric. You have accentuated the role of camping. And when I talk with many Christians, often their experience at a Christian camp proved to be instrumental to their Christian formation, even to their coming to Christ directly. You know, my wife will often say to me, she would love for us to go camping. And my response has always been, I'd be thrilled to go camping. I'll book a reservation at the Hampton Inn. I've never been a camper.
Yeah.
So I'm intrigued by the stories I hear of what is it, do you think, about camping that brings forth such a richness of harvest?
I can give you two things pretty quickly. In my world of doing youth ministry for 25 years, and I was also a professor at Eastern University teaching youth ministry, one of the things we learned very quickly is that the amount of time we have to be able to share the Word of God with teenagers is very limited in a week-by-week basis. But when it comes to camping ministry, we have them full-on audience to listen and to hear the Word of God for a full week. And when you have that kind of immersion and where they can really soak up the Word of God for a week, it really is life-changing and impacting to them. And then with that, impact is huge. But the other part of that, the number two part, is they are not in the world per se, living what we would consider to be, like, they're not on their gadgets, or they're not watching TV, they're not listening to all this other music, they're not listening to all the noise of the world, or what I would even consider the noise of what Satan wants people to hear. So we've taken, when you go to camping ministry, or you take kids to camp for a week, they are hearing the Word of God in a very immense, powerful way for a week. And you also take out the evil one's messages from the gadgets and the music and other things. Now they're getting, in many ways, a pure, beautiful, simplified, clear, very clear, with a lot of clarity about what it means to live for Christ. And I think that's what does a huge impact on kids and adults when they can get away from everything and have the opportunity to hear the Word. And that's why I love camping ministry. I think camping actually is probably one of the best ministries we can even invest in for life change for down the road.
I would also infer, Eric, that the issue of vulnerability may have something to do with it as well.
Sure.
I mean, these kids, they don't have the gadgetry, they don't have the home conveniences, they're still young, so they are vulnerable and discover that they are in need of direction and of provision. I would think that that vulnerability is also something used of the Spirit of God.
Oh, absolutely. And I would even, I would add to that to say, as they are there and they have what I would consider to be, we would hope to have strong Christian counselors there with them, that they're having fun with them. And of course, they're leading them in Bible study, but also the opportunity for the deeper conversations as the trust builds up in that time in that week, for them to want to be able to reveal and relay what's heartfelt concerns in their life, or the need to know what it means to truly, how do I do this? How do I walk in my faith better when I even get home? So yeah, I think a lot of doors just open up wide for the gospel to be life-changing for these children and teenagers. And I would even say older adults too. It just goes, it runs the gamut, I think, for sure.
Yeah, you know, I would parlay the same set of dynamics, if you will, away from camping to overseas teaching assignments that I've had the privilege of doing. Back in the late 90s, I did some teaching several years in a row in Moscow, the New Life Bible College. It was a subsidiary of the Campus Crusade for Christ. I was over there in 96, 97, 98, as well as the Hindustan Bible Institute in Chennai, India, 97, 98, 99. For two of those years, I would fly out of the incoming heat of India and fly directly into the winters of Moscow. Very interesting experiences. And you had these very concentrated periods of time during which you would be offering instruction and spending time with your students. And you discovered, I mean, a whole semester being truncated into 2 or 3 weeks. And within that framework, things played out so intensely, both academically and personally, that we discovered very deep trust in one another, very deep friendship with one another. But also it was a vast, profound opportunity, if I may put it that way, for the Spirit of Almighty God to really dig deep and establish foundations for these students in the Lord, and de facto for their those who would be on the receiving end of their ministries. 11 time zones in Russia, for instance, for another 30 or 40 years. Praise God. Pastor Eric Krehenzel and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Eric Krehenzel, senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Lansdale, Pennsylvania. We return with another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Eric, you've been sharing with us your coming to faith in Christ as a young man, and you were sharing with us how you were led away from a more, if you will, conventional world of profession or vocation, and you were led into professional ministry. What was it, do you think? How was it that God made clear to you that you were a man called of Him and set apart for what we call in the evangelical world kingdom work?
Yeah, I have to tell you, I feel like maybe when I look back on it, probably from my high school years, I kind of knew that somehow God was going to use me to do some sort of ministry. And I think in many ways I balked at it and wanted to fight it. And I thought that, you know, the economics and accounting would be a great way to just go and live in the world and make money. And if I felt I needed to go to church, I would. But I got to tell you, my first semester and a half in at Eastern College at the time, I came to the conclusion after talking with some other folks that were there at the school and talking with some professors, and Duffy Robbins, who was a professor there for years.
A renowned youth professor, to be sure.
Oh, man, yeah. And Duffy was one of my mentors, and I am looking up at a picture right now on my shelf of him and I together. And the truth of it is, after talking with him, and my brother was in youth ministry, I talked to him, and I said, Duffy, I think I can do this. For some reason, God's telling me I need to do this. And the next year, I found myself doing it. And here I am, you know, that would have been 30 years ago, I guess, 30 years plus, and here I am doing it now. But I got to tell you, it's fascinating. I can look back over the years and see how God put people or put things in place, moments in time, that navigated how I would be about being involved in different ministries. And I'll say, this will be fast, but I went from being a youth pastor in Marblehead, Massachusetts. From there, I went back to being the middle school pastor in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, as the middle school pastor at First Presbyterian Church. I ended up back in my home church as a youth pastor, started running a camping ministry. But out of all that, God called me to go teach part-time. And God also called me to be on APCOPAD staff, which is American Baptist Churches of Pennsylvania and Delaware, to serve on staff with them, but also I had the opportunity to continue being a youth pastor. So I had many hats, but all along the way, God kept opening doors and opening doors. And the truth of it is, I did not want to be a senior pastor. I did not want to be in this ministry. I wanted to keep doing youth ministry. But God in 2016 came knocking on my door and said, no, I needed to do this. And First Baptist Church on Lansdale went out on a limb, took a risk, hired a youth guy for 25 years as their senior pastor. Never was an associate, never was a senior, but now I'm doing it. And my congregation, I look at them as basically my youth group, my youth ministry, and I'm just loving on them. I'm trying to give them the word of God all the time, just sharing with them the power of Christ's transformation in their life. And it all was just a matter of how doors were opening and closing along the way. And here I am. It is amazing how it works. It's incredible how God does his job.
I'm intrigued by language that you use. You spoke a bit earlier of believing in your heart that you can do this, that God laid upon you something that was given to you to do. You know, I was talking with one of my guests a few weeks back, a very dear friend of mine who now is the president of United World Mission out of North Carolina. He literally travels the world for Christ. And he said to Christ in his early days of Christianity, he was laying on the ground in the snow out in the Chicago area. He had come out of that renowned Urbana missionary conference that would be held out there. And doing a snow angel, he cried out to God, and he says, "Lord, I will go anywhere in the world for you." Well, literally, the Lord takes him everywhere in the world. In my case, at roughly the same time frame, I wasn't doing anything so charming as a snow angel, but I remember saying to God, "I'll do anything you want me to do." And truth be told, I do everything he calls me. I literally vacuum floors and de-ice sidewalks and take people to doctor's appointments, but I also have the privilege of conducting a radio broadcast. I've written for the Philadelphia Daily News. I sat on the platform with Billy Graham. It doesn't matter what it is. If God gives it to me to do, I do it. And in your case, "Lord, I know I can do this," clearly because God laid it upon you to do.
Yeah, I think it was it was clearly, at the time I wasn't sure, but now I realize it was God calling me. It was God tugging on my arm and saying, "You need to do this." And I'll share this with you, Brad, that it's fascinating because you talk about my story. I think about the many different stories of the men and women that I went to school with at the time, who out of a group that was probably very large, I mean, we're talking like 50 to 60 that graduated for youth or Bible ministry. Unfortunately, I can only think about 5 or 6 of us that are still doing it.
A lot of fallout, tragically.
A lot of fallout. And I almost wonder if the Lord called, there's a few of us that were very, very close together, and that a few of us that were very close together are still involved in doing ministry and having this sustainability, the stick-to-itiveness, and just knowing that, you know, there are going to be ups and downs, but we can't lose our calling. And we know that the Lord will get us through, even in the days that are right now, right? How hard is it right now in the midst of this pandemic at times? But yet, I have a great hope that the Lord is going to do greater and better things down the road here, and I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out on it.
Well, Eric, I see two qualities in you, and I highlight them, certainly because you're our guest for the hour, but I also highlight them because I believe they are fundamental, integral, and essential to our witness for Christ and to our articulation of the gospel. You bring two qualities to the table and I don't know you as well as others do. We're getting to know one another as of late, and I thank God for that. But I see on the one hand a faithfulness that you bring to ministry and that you bring to your collegial relationships. I've seen you with our colleague Dan McDowell. Dan's been on the broadcast twice. I see your faithfulness to your colleagues and to your people. I also see, and I think this may be why, at least in part, that God led you into the senior role in Lansdale. You bring a maturity. You bring a balance and a maturity to the table that our fellowships in this day and age badly require. Now, I don't know Lansdale that well, and it may be a congregation that is replete thoroughly with mature and increasingly maturing people. But they can easily lose that without having a pastor who manifests that same quality. So I commend you, and I commend you to our audience as one who brings the kind of qualities to the table that speak powerfully of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Eric, we have another round of conversation, Brad Lacey and Eric Krehenzel, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Lansdale. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Eric Krehenzel of the First Baptist Church of Lansdale, Pennsylvania. We return for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Eric, you mentioned that you spent some time up in Marblehead, Massachusetts. Of course, I am from the Boston area. I don't know if you recall a restaurant along the waterfront with a little parking area right next to it called the Driftwood. Would that resonate at all?
Oh, I know the Driftwood, yes.
Well,
very well.
Up until 1982, my beautiful Aunt Peggy owned the Driftwood. And wow. The Driftwood was the center of town when she was the owner and proprietress. Once a year, Walter Cronkite would come in on his yacht and with the express purpose of having lunch with my dear aunt. So
wow.
I know Marblehead very well, and I'm just, you warm my heart when you tell me that you spent time there in ministry. Eric, tell us about your church. Tell us about First Baptist Lansdale. Tell us about your ministry and the ministries of the church.
Sure. And let me just say this real quick, Brad. I don't know if you know this, but my parents grew up in right outside of, or in New Bedford, Massachusetts. So
I did not know.
I was going to Massachusetts my whole life to visit all the time. So anyways,
you've just earned brownie points with me, I can tell you.
Yeah. And at one point I was a Red Sox fan. So
what do you mean at one point?
Well, we won't go there. Anyways. Hey, First Baptist Church of Lansdale is a, I would truly consider ourselves to be a church that is really thriving and trying to bring the word of truth into our hearts here and into our congregation, but into the community as well. And we are people that are, I think many people have described us, I should say, as being very hospitable and just very much about caring and family oriented and loving each other. We've been very hands-on and trying to help with creating community events for people to come and to participate. We've been hands-on with some community events in the community and going out to help other people. But our goal and our job is to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community. And as a church, of course, we've been open through COVID, but we also stream online. Our website is fbcl.com, and you can go there to see the live link there as well. But we have stayed open. We still run our Wednesday night Bible study, and we still have different Bible studies during the week for women and for men. We have our youth ministry that's working, and we run Awana program, which is a great program that runs on Sunday nights for children. So we, in many ways, have not slowed down, but we've kept going. And we just want to make sure that our doors are open for people that want to come and want to participate and hear the word of God.
We share that with you, Eric. We did not close down. We didn't act flippantly, nor did you.
Correct. We did not.
Yeah,
right.
We sought the Lord prayerfully. And my overwhelming conviction coming out of prayer, of course, Conshohocken is a little different from Lansdale in the sense that we're a small, very carefully encapsulated borough. But I've learned over the years, for instance, with snowstorms, that invariably there's someone who needs to have an open church during these times of ordeal. And we felt that was the case with the pandemic. And so, like you, we stayed open without being flippant, taking requisite precautions. But it has given us, and I'd be intrigued to know with you, it has given to us an accentuated sense of our calling to ministry.
Yeah, I would agree with you 100%, because I think in many ways it's actually, honestly, has bolstered my wanting and longing to continue to grow the gospel. It's actually has grown my yearning to want to bring forth the word of God even more in the midst of this, because I feel like what we have, what the gospel truth is, I mean, if you take the Bible from the beginning to the end, you and I both know this, it is about God saving people. It is about hope. It's about a future. It's about just being blessed. And when you have that message, especially in the midst of what's going on, you can't go wrong. I mean, nobody can go wrong with that message. And I believe that we carry that message. We will always carry that message. I will not stop bringing that message. And I do believe that when you are faithful like that, and we know God always says, my word will not come back to me empty. And I believe that as we do this, we are producing and producing seeds that are going out and producing crops that are going to be built, and people's lives are being changed because we have not stopped. And I think in many ways, we've actually set ourselves up better for what will come, hopefully as things start to reopen more and more and more. I believe even our church will be at a better place to be able to be available and ready to continue the continued work, to grow even more in the next, who knows, 5, 6, 7, 8 months to a year.
I wholeheartedly concur, Eric, and I would also add, not simply the reality and plight of the pandemic, but clearly the culture is moving rapidly and wantonly and willfully away from the gospel and its mores that we know. And the reality is that people will pay a heavy price for being a part of that world of apostasy. You cannot prosper in a world in which God has been removed. And therefore, all the more, God's people have to be ready. I remember when I was preparing, well before I ever knew of Conshohocken, and I had a 2.5-year gap between graduating from seminary and being called to Conshohocken, my first and only church as a pastor. But I remember being led of God to pray, Lord, prepare me for the congregation you have in store for me. And prepare, please, that congregation to receive me. And I think we can parlay that prayer in a complementary way. Lord, prepare us through this pandemic for what is coming down the pike. Bring revival to your people so that we can go amongst an increasingly darkened world with the light of Christ. I have no doubt that you agree with that.
No, I agree with you 100%. And I have to tell you, I hope I can kind of jump into something with this, because I was just sharing with some students this morning about John 4, about the woman at the well with Jesus. And Jesus calls her out on her having the issue of not being able to hold relationships, right? She was very, seemed like she was just very dissatisfied with her life.
Yeah.
And she was always trying to fill it, always trying to fill it with something, some sort of relationship or something. Well, the reality is this woman was looking for a physical need. Jesus was offering a spiritual need to fill the spiritual need. And there's, in essence, in our world today, there are two wells that people are drawing from, right? And those two wells are trying to meet their physical, or trying to meet the expedient need of what the world says is right. Or you could draw from the well, which we believe is the truth of God, and that brings a living water welling up into eternal life that will cause us and give us the focus and direction we need to live. So the question becomes, which well are we going to be drawing from? And you and I both know this, and I know we agree on this. Unfortunately, a lot of our churches out there are drawing from a well that is, quite frankly, not of God's word. They're drawing from another well that they're willing to allow the works of the world and other things mix into it, and they're coming up with their own, what they believe is a massaged message of the gospel, which they will hold on to, but it's not the truth. And I just go back to the point that Jesus literally says to this woman, what you need, and I'm going to paraphrase it, he's saying, you don't need to have five husbands and another guy. What you need is to have the word of truth in your life. And of course, the world, the culture saying, well, you could fill your life with pornography. You can fill your life with alcohol. You can fill your life with money. You can fill your life with, you can keep going on the list. And they say all those things are okay. But the truth of it is you're just filling an empty hole and you're just trying to fill it more and more and more, where we know that Christ is the one that can bring true satisfaction into a world that is so full of dissatisfaction.
It's interesting you raised the case of the woman at the well. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were worshiping up at Times Square Church in Manhattan. We were anticipating Carter Conlon, their great senior pastor. He's a wonderful preacher and a beautiful Christian man. As it turns out, the great Joni Erickson Tada was the guest speaker, and she's a quadriplegic of many years.
Yeah.
And she said that after years of crying out to God for healing, it's not that she wouldn't have been thrilled if God had given her her full mobility back, but she discovered that if he had, she would probably now be on her third or fourth marriage and be solely concerned with her next ski trip. God had brought her in touch with herself. And we know, you know, that life is in Christ, and all else is vacuous and a huge vacuous hole. Praise God for Jesus. Brad Lacey, Pastor Eric Krehenzel, we return for one final round on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It has been a hard week, and for those who are part and parcel of the radio world on whatever end of the radio, we have lost a giant, Mr. Rush Limbaugh. And if I may take just a moment or two and offer these personal remarks. Radio experienced a volcanic eruption during the year 1988. Talk radio had been humming along quite nicely within my hometown of Boston, and, as I would soon discover during my entry to life within the orbit of Philly in 1989, holding forth with dignity and constructive contribution on the part of a number of very fine, even excellent hosts. Philadelphia could boast of Irv Homer and Dom Giordano, Boston of Jerry Williams or David Brudnoy, and New York City of Bob Grant. Then Rush arrived. Better stated, a new current of conversational and substantive wind had rushed across the airwaves and across the nation and throughout the conservative world, a rush of such seismic proportions that the left was forced to reckon with the phenomenon of what has been come to be known as the EIB network, that is, the Excellence in Broadcasting Network, phenomenally embodied by Mr. Rush Limbaugh, the man who humbly but boldly exhibited what he affectionately and good-naturedly called talent on loan from God. It was for many what he had to say that earmarked him for such accolade and love amongst conservatives, as well as such hatred and demonization from the left. For me, notwithstanding what he had to say, almost all of which with which I agreed, or even how he said it, often bombastically and forthrightly, but also humorously and satirically, a quality that was lost on many, it was how he treated his audience and callers that most struck me. I always found him to be the quintessential gentleman of the airwaves. He was never obsequious or sycophantic with societal elites, nor condescending to those of lesser rank. He treated everyone alike. Each and every caller was accorded respect, courtesy, and even extra time with which to express themselves. He did not have to agree, nor did he even have to understand, but he always deeply appreciated all of us, from the minority of callers to the majority of listeners. I believe that this is what truly earned him the respect and affection and even the ardent and authentic love of his following. He may have galvanized the political world, but he endeared himself to the audience, an audience that exponentially increased over time and exponentially increased in its appreciation and love for this dear man. And perhaps lost on or indifferent to many, the fact is that he was a Christian. I have listened to him share his testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ. He was quite clear and quite specific. If conservatism was his solar system, the air of which he breathed in and breathed forth, then Christianity was his universe, a reality so appreciatively integral to him in life, a reality with a capital R, now so very fundamental to him, in life with a capital L, both eternal and eternally joyful and pain-free. Cancer may have taken his life, but Jesus has given him renewed and everlasting life. Who knows? Perhaps our gracious God has given our beloved Russia a heavenly microphone with which he now engages the heavenly angels and those of the talk radio audience who have passed from this world and descended into your presence. I would not put it past either our gracious God or an appreciative Rush that this is so. I know my beloved mother will be so listening and calling, not just daily or weekly, as she was wont to do in Boston, but eternally, as she will now be eternally wanton and gladly willing to do. May Rush Limbaugh rest in the peace of Christ. I invite you, please, to join me for a moment of prayer. Gracious Father, we grieve the loss of our friend and mentor, though we do not begrudge him the loss of his pain or the gain of heaven with his entry. We thank you for the gift of this man and are grateful that we may entrust him not simply to history, memory, a cold grave, or an air clip, but into your hands, your presence, and your kingdom or world. We pray for his beloved and lovely but now grieving wife and widow, as we pray for everyone who was touched by his work, but even more by his life. I pray for those of this station who knew him or who were inspired by him, as well as for the listening audience also of this station, for whom there is now a huge hole, not simply on the schedule, but in the heart. We pray for his staff, now beset by grief and void. We pray for such men as Ken Matthews and Mark Stein, as they now must shoulder a heavier load, even as they bear an even heavier personal sense of loss. I am gratified that Rush shared of his trust in you over the air. Gracious Lord, you said that anyone who denied you before men would be denied by you before the Father, but that you would honor all those who testified before men of you, your love and your truth. Rush Limbaugh so acknowledged you before his audience and the world. We know that you have received and do now acknowledge him, both joyfully and everlastingly. Such is our comfort and succor. Jesus said it best, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We know, Holy Father, that where you are, there is no rancor, no hatred or contempt, no viciousness. With you all is well. May our friend rest in peace in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Eric, I know that you were a fan. Perhaps you'd care to share a word as to what Rush Limbaugh and his broadcast meant to you.
Well, I can say that actually starts back when I was in college, when he was on TV. And I remember watching him on TV, and some of my friends that were at school ended up getting on the show. And he had a lot of humor. Of course, he mixed humor in with, I think, what he had to say, which was real. And as of late, at least, I don't know, maybe in the past 5 or 6 years, he coined that term of mayor of Realville.
Yes.
And I think what I loved about him really was, and people, you like him or don't like him, that's up to you. I always enjoy listening to talk radio, and I listen to a lot of different people, but I like listening to Rush because I do feel like he just spoke it plainly as it was. He just said, here it is. take it or leave it. This is just what I think it is. And he made very good points and succinctly went through reasons why it made sense. And another thing which was fascinating about him was that he didn't have a lot of guests on to fill time. He really did it by himself in so many ways, and did it masterfully, I think. And really was just fun. It was fun. It was entertaining. And quite frankly, I learned a lot about our political system by listening to him as well.
Oh, so and you know what, brother?
It was a joy.
You know what? We would learn much of it from him, too, concerning our preaching, to be sure. But we must stop, and I'm so sorry to break you off. Brad Lacey and Pastor Eric Krehenzel, we bid you the blessing of Christ across the boards. Take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.